We're going to read our passage, just one verse for our reading this morning as we get into the message, Matthew 28, verse 6. Simple truth, profound implications. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. He is not here. For he is risen. Here's some three very important words. As he said. Come. See for yourself. It's true. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And the message this morning is this. The resurrection changes everything. It truly does. So we're going to pray and get right into our sermon this morning. God, we are just so humbled, Lord, by this great truth. And Lord, we've known this truth for thousands of years, and I'm afraid that at times we miss how profound it truly is. Lord, that you came to this earth, that you were a man who lived among us, took on yourself the form of a man. We know that you are God. But you became a man and died for us, beaten and bruised, tortured, really, humiliated, even as we sang about just now in the choir. And you were buried. But God, I'm thankful that we can know this truth, that you're no longer in that tomb, that you arose. Help us to know what that means for us today. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. You might recognize this phrase. Would you like your receipt? Ever heard that? You probably asked that question multiple times throughout the week at a grocery store, your local coffee shop. Amen. Somewhere you buy something, they say, would you like your receipt? Now, most of the time, those receipts, if I get them, end up in my pocket, and then by the time I find them, they're no good for anything. And so usually I just say, no thanks. Would you like your receipt? No thanks. But there are some stores where you don't get a choice, do you? Some stores, you have to have your receipt. You need it. Consider a trip to Sam's Club, right? Or Costco. And you know what I mean by that, because they have someone like the KGB stationed at the door. You know what I'm saying? And you are not allowed to leave unless you produce that receipt, right? I don't know what would happen if I lost it. I don't want to find out, okay? The wrath of the Sam's Club worker there at the door, I don't want to find out about that. But you might be wondering, like, why do they do that? Why don't they let you leave with that cart of stuff without that little piece of paper called a receipt? Well, the reason they do that is to make sure that you actually bought what you claim to have bought. You see, that's the point of the receipt. And as you leave the store, you are making a claim to them that you purchased what is in your cart. And so the receipt then acts as this, as verification, as proof of your claim. Are we doing good so far? Understanding that? Well, why are we saying all that this morning? Well, I do love Sam's Club, but that's not why we're talking about that today. Here's why. Because the Bible makes a pretty important claim. And the Bible claims that there was a monumental purchase made 2,000 years ago. It claims, the Bible does, that when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased your sins with his blood. That's what the Bible says. Your sins are paid for by his blood, and nothing else. People try to pay for it all kinds of ways, but it was paid for already, and the only sufficient payment, the only receipt that matters, is his blood that died on the cross. That's the only payment that God will accept. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible is very clear. Now, if you want to turn there, you can. We're going to go to a couple places, but we'll be in Romans 3 for a while, and so if you want to find your place in Romans 3, the Bible is very clear about this truth. Romans 3, verse 10 says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, I love what Paul does after this. That would have been enough. But just so you're clear, no, not one. Implying maybe we're like, well, I know I'm not righteous or they're not, but what about this person? No, there is none. There is no human being that's lived on the face of the earth that is righteous. Now, I want to pause and say this. Why does that matter? Well, because heaven is righteous. Heaven is sinless. And just think about this. How can sin go to heaven? Are you following this? It's very important, isn't it? And so if you have sin in you, how could you be allowed to enter a sinless heaven for all of eternity? Here's the thing. You can't. And Paul's already made his point up here. We're not going to go through all of Romans, but he's already made the point. None of us deserve eternity in heaven. What we all deserve is the wrath of God because of our sin. Why? Because there is none righteous. No, not one. In case you weren't sure, verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I don't know how much more clear Paul can be. None of us deserve heaven. If you thought you can go to heaven because you're a good person, I'm sorry to deflate your bubble, but that's not how it works. There is none good enough to go to heaven. None. No, not one. Well, what about my grandma? She's great. Not good enough to go to heaven. None of us are good enough to go to heaven. None. Verse 23 of chapter 3, if you're following along in Romans. 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." We've all sinned. "And come short of the glory of God." Here's what Paul's saying. Look, you can't go to heaven because you're better than other people or you're as good as somebody else who deserves heaven. To earn your way to heaven, you need to be as good as God. You need to be as good as the glory of a holy, righteous God. And the Bible is very clear. We all fall short of the glory of God. No man deserves heaven. None. We're all sinners. We're all guilty of our sin. We all stand guilty before God. And I promise you, one day we'll stand before God, and when we stand in His presence, it's going to be abundantly clear. We do not deserve to go to His heaven. We don't. What we all deserve is God's wrath. If you're there in Romans, go to Romans 1. Just flip over. We'll be back to Romans 3. But I just want to explain this. Paul really started the book off this way as he got done with really his preliminary part of that letter. He gets into the message of the letter, and he really gets to verse 18 of chapter 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and," with that word, "unrighteousness of men." Well, who are those? Who are the unrighteous? All. Right? We all deserve the wrath of God. We all deserve that. Now, that's a hard pill to swallow, but it is the truth of the Word of God. Now, go back to Romans 3. So Paul's been making this case. And really, up until this point, he's been trying to prove. He wrote this in that church at Rome. There were Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews thought they were okay. They thought they weren't sinless at all. They thought the Gentiles, the pagans, the ones who worship all those false gods, they deserve to go to hell. But we are God's people, Israel. So we deserve heaven. And Paul has been trying over and over and over to convince them, you don't deserve heaven. And we're not going to take the time this morning, but if I can convince you of this, you don't deserve heaven. And neither do I. And that's what he's made that point all the way up until this point, verse 23. But I'm thankful for verse 24 and for verse 25. Look at verse 24 of Romans 3. Being justified. You know what that word means? That means you're sinned. You're a sinner. Your sins have to be paid for, and you can be justified. That means set free from your sin, where you don't have to pay the penalty for your sin. He says this, being justified freely, how? By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. That's what you need. You need his righteousness for the remission of sins. That's the payment of sins that are passed to the forbearance of God. Paul said that even though we all stand guilty before a holy God, Jesus, here's what he says, is our redemption. Now, what's a redemption? We don't use that word a lot today. It's a payment. Literally, that's what it means. Jesus was our payment. To redeem something is literally to purchase something. Jesus paid your sin debt. He paid that. And he did that how? Well, Paul said, with his blood on the cross. Sin requires death and blood. It does. That's why throughout history, the Jews would make sacrifices in the temple, because sin requires death. Romans 6:23 says that. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus paid that payment. He purchased that. And Paul went on to say here in Romans 3 that we read, that the blood of Christ was this, a propitiation. Now, what is that? What is a propitiation? Basically, it means this. It means that God's wrath is turned away. That's really what it means. If, to not get into it and go to the word study and what the Old Testament says, here's what that means. That the wrath that you deserve because you're a sinner, the wrath, hey, I'm not just getting on you. The wrath that I deserve God's wrath. Still, I deserve God's wrath. If not for Christ's payment on the cross, I would spend eternity in hell forever. I deserve the wrath of God. And if you're honest, you know you do too. We all do. We deserve that wrath, but because of what Jesus did, here's what Paul said, that wrath has been turned away. Been turned away. And you say, well, okay, where does it go? It can't just go away. God's wrath has to be poured out on sin, because God is love, yes. John 3:16, we'll deal with that in a second. God loves all humanity, but God is also holy and righteous and just. And a good judge, just because he loves you, can't let you just get by with your crimes. And so your sin must be dealt with. The wrath of God must be satisfied. How was it satisfied? Well, if you can imagine, it turned away from you and went to the cross. And the wrath of God was poured upon Christ on the cross. Are you following that? So that wrath that we deserve in hell forever was taken care of. It was paid for. It was purchased. How? Jesus on the cross. Look at verse 26. I love this. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What's he talking about? Well, we said it. A holy God can't just forgive you just because he loves you. John 3:16 says it. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He looks at the world. He knows you deserve hell. He knows you deserve his wrath. God has to judge your sin. But he loves you so much that he came and he became a man. And he didn't sin. Right? Which means he didn't have a sin debt to be paid. You know, you can't pay off someone's debt if you've got your own debt. That wouldn't work so good. He didn't have any debt. He had his righteous blood that was sufficient to pay all sin. And so God knew he had to pour wrath on you, so here's on your sin at least. And so that's why he became a man. That's why God sent his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not what? You know what that means, that word perish? Hell forever. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Hey, you tell me. If you don't deserve hell forever, then you tell me why Jesus was beaten and bruised and whipped and humiliated on the cross. He did that because you deserve that. And I deserve that. We deserve death. And so the Bible is very clear that Jesus paid for it. He paid for our sin. And he bought a gift for us. Go to Romans 6. Go to Romans 6, verse 23. Paul really sums it all up. Everything he said up to this point, he sums it up here in verse 23. For the wages of sin. What is wages? It's what we deserve, right? You work, you get what you deserve, which is money, hopefully. Right? If not, you might consider a new place of employment. Right? Wages of sin. So we work, we receive a paycheck. We sin, what do we deserve? Death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. But, I love this, the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. Do you earn a gift? No, how does a gift work? A gift works like this. Somebody else paid for it because they love you very much and sometimes paid a high price for it, and then they give it to you. You see? Jesus paid for your sin, and he purchased with his blood eternal life for you. And then he gives it to you as a gift. You know what that means? That means we can't pay for it. You can't earn it. You can't become a good enough person to earn it. You can't afford it. And even if you could, who works for a gift? God sees humanity trying to earn heaven, and it hurts him. It tears him on the inside because he paid for it. It'd be like if you love your kids so much and you worked for a long time and you bought them a gift and they said, "Yeah, thanks, Mom, thanks, Dad. Now I'm gonna pay you back." No! It was a gift. Plus, Mila can't afford to pay me back. And neither can you. He paid it all. And he offered it to you as a gift. What does that mean? What are you saying, Pastor? That means baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. That means church membership has nothing to do with your salvation. That means I don't care how many good deeds you've done, that does nothing to wipe away your sin debt. Your sin debt was paid one way, through the blood of Christ. And then we serve him because we're thankful for the gift. Not to get even with God and pay him back. We serve him because we know we can never pay him back. You see? What are you saying this morning? I'm saying this. Jesus paid for your sin debt, and that's a big purchase. Can you think of a bigger purchase than your sin debt for all eternity? But that's exactly what Jesus claimed he did. Now, think with me this morning. Can we think a little bit today? If Sam's Club and Costco want you to prove that you really bought the stuff in their cart, how much more important is it that it is proven to us that Jesus really paid for your sins? It's a pretty big claim, isn't it? Hey, it's a very big claim. Here's the claim of Christianity. You deserve hell forever. Jesus did everything required. He paid fully your sin. There's nothing you can do for it. He did it all. All you can do is accept the gift. You are right to think this. This is not skeptical. How do you know for sure? Hey, what if it's not true? What if you do need to earn your way to heaven? What if you do need to get baptized to go to heaven? What if you do need to be a church member to go to heaven? What if you really do need to fix the scale? What if this whole thing is wrong? What if it's not enough? What if his blood wasn't sufficient? These are great questions. We should have proof of this. There's nothing more important than this purchase right here. How do we know it's true? Well, consider these two texts. You're still in Romans? Go to Romans 1. Romans 1. You know, one reason I say this is there's a lot of people who claim a lot of ways to get to heaven. And it doesn't line up with what the Bible teaches. So how do we know the Bible's right? How do we know this is truly the only way? Jesus said it this way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Well, what about this? What about that? What about all these other religions? How do we know this is right? That's a good question. How do we know it's true? Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, here it is, by the resurrection from the dead. How do we know Jesus truly was God? How do we know He was right when He claimed He was the only way to heaven? Well, He rose from the grave. Look in chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. Sorry, I'm having you flip all over the place, but that's all right. We can be in our Bibles today, right? Chapter 4, verse 25. Again, talking about Christ, here is what Paul says. Who was delivered for our offenses? Pause. Delivered means given to the cross, died, and was raised again for our justification. Here's what Paul is saying. For Paul, the resurrection of Christ was the way that Jesus proved that He really was who He said He was and that His message was true. Are you seeing that? Romans 1:4 says that the resurrection proves that He really was God in the flesh. Romans 4:25 says the resurrection proves that He really did do what He said He did. He really did die for our sins, and it was enough. How do you know? Because He rose from the grave. If He was some liar, some false prophet, first of all, He wouldn't be God. Second of all, God would never raise Him from the grave and validate His message, would He? The resurrection proves Jesus is God. The resurrection proves He's the only way to salvation. The resurrection proves it. It wasn't just Paul who said that. Acts 2 talks about Peter giving the message on the day of Pentecost and telling the Jews about Christ just very quickly after His resurrection. Here's what Peter says in Acts 2:32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Proof, right? Eyewitness account. This happened. Jesus rose from the grave. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. God is validated by His resurrection. He is Christ. He's the payment. And then all throughout Acts, here's what you see. The disciples of Christ preaching about what? The resurrection. The resurrection. Jesus is alive. He is risen. Why does that matter? Because it proves that He was God who came to this earth and died for your sins. And it proves that He is the only way to salvation. Yeah. It proves that He is Almighty God. It proves that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords with authority over all things, including death. He even beat death. It proves that He really did pay for the sins of the world. So in a sense, you can say it like this. It's the receipt of our salvation. You see? In fact, Jesus Himself said that His resurrection would be that. Ready for some more flipping around? Go to John 2. I don't usually do this, but go to John 2. This will lead us right into our passage in Matthew. John chapter 2. Now, this is early on in Jesus' ministry. And Jesus went to visit the temple during the Passover. Now, what we're going to read is, you're probably familiar with, that day when Jesus flipped over the tables and drove all the animals out of there and the people who were acting like animals in a sense. But anyway, He actually, you might not know this, He actually did that twice. Once at the beginning of His ministry, here recorded in John 2, and once toward the end of His ministry. And so this is the account of Him at the beginning of His ministry going to the temple. If you're there in John 2, look at verse 14. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money. He went to where they were selling that stuff and He got their little pot of money that they were saving for themselves, dumped it out, poured it out. And overthrew the tables, literally flipped the tables over. Verse 16. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now, for today, we're not going to deal with why He did that or why He was so angry. That would make our sermon much longer, okay? But here's what we are saying. Jesus was showing some level of authority in the temple, wasn't He? And of course, the Jewish leaders didn't like that. They were upset. They thought they were in charge. And here's what they say in verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? They're saying, who are you to come in here and tell us how to operate the temple? What authority do you have to come in the temple of Almighty God and take over like this? Not a bad question. You know what the sign that he said would be that gave him the authority to do whatever he wanted in the house of God? Look at verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Look at verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said that his resurrection would prove that he was who he said he was, and that he had every right to do whatever he wanted in his house, the temple. Are you following me?
Yes.
Now, that, again, was early on in Jesus' ministry, but the Jews never forgot that day. That stuck in their mind. They were so angry about that. In fact, now we'll go to Matthew 26. We're getting close to our passage. I promise we'll get there. This is a really good introduction to our message, right? Matthew 26. I promise you, we're getting there. Matthew 26. Now, what we're talking about here is the trial of Christ, when he was led to the cross and he stood before all these people, okay? If you're there in Matthew 26, look in verse number 61. Now, right here, again, it's during his trial, the Jews accusing Jesus why he should be crucified. Verse 61 says, and they said, this fellow said, I like that, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. You know what they're saying? This guy said, he's God. They knew what he meant, right? They knew what he meant. And then, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, go to chapter 27, verse 40. Here's what they said. Matthew 27, verse 40. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If you're God, why don't you save yourself? If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And so they remembered this day, didn't they? It was in their mind. It was, we could say, like just stuck in their craw. Very upset about this whole thing. And they knew exactly what he meant by that. He's claiming to be God. Okay. And apparently, they knew what he meant. Remember it said in John 2, and he spoke of his body? Look in verse 62 of Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day, now this is after he died on the cross, right? And he was in a tomb. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, he'll build the temple again. Is that what they said? No. After 3 days, I will rise again. They knew he claimed to rise again. They knew what he was talking about, didn't they? And they knew this. If he rises again, he's right about everything. And so let's make sure that those disciples don't come and mess this all up. Look in verse 64. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day. Make sure that for these 3 days, no one comes, lest the disciples come by night and steal his body, steal him away, and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. I love what Pilate says. Look what Pilate says. Verse 65. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. He's talking about the guards. You can have what you need. You can have the soldiers guard the tomb. Do whatever you need. Go your way. You love this. And make it as sure as ye can. And they did. They made that tomb as protected as humanly possible. Problem is, there is something more than human happening here. Right? And so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So they did all of that because they thought they had it all figured out. Those disciples can't come and steal the body. And they made sure that no one could steal the body. And now we get to our passage. Verse chapter 28. Let's just read it. Verse 1 through 6. And in the end of the Sabbath, As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. Now, hey, they said they sealed the stone. You see that in the end of chapter 27? They sealed the stone. You know what that means? They put like this clay seal on it so no one can open this without the authority of the king. Angels didn't care about the authority of the king. They just rolled the stone open. Okay? And came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Those people that were supposed to guard the tomb couldn't withstand what Christ was doing here. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." You know what's being implied here? He rolled the stone. He sat on the stone. Why? To let Jesus out? No. To let people come in and see. You know what happened? Jesus just walked right through that stone. None of this. The grave could not hold him. The tomb could not keep him. He rose again and walked right through that thing. Right past the soldiers who were supposed to protect all of this. And really, the angels rolled the stone so that these ladies can see the proof. He is not here, verse 6. For he is risen. And those words again. As he said, and obliterated all of first century Judaism who refused to accept that he is God in the flesh. It's awesome. And so you might be coming to church today. Some of us maybe just coming because it's Easter. You know, that's what I do twice. And you know, these Christians get all worked up about this resurrection thing. You might be wondering, what is the deal? What makes the resurrection so special? And we said it proves that Jesus is who he said he was. You might be asking, well, why does that prove that? Why does the resurrection prove that he is Christ? Why does the resurrection prove that he was right about everything? Here's why. Anybody can die. Anybody can claim to be God. And by the way, many had in those days. During the oppression of Rome, many people claimed to be the Christ. Jesus was not the first one to claim this. And they claimed they would be the one who would set Israel free from Rome, which is why they expected Jesus to make that claim, and he didn't. Anybody can claim to be God. Anyone can claim, "I am the only way to heaven." Anyone can learn, honestly, anyone can learn magic tricks and fool people. There are people out here all over this world who claim to be Christian and claim to do miracles who are fakes and phonies. They are not doing miracles. Anyone can do those things. But not everybody can die and come back to life. So life over death is reserved for one, and that's God alone, right? Because here's what would happen. These messiahs would come along, these false messiahs, and they would get a following, and everyone would follow them, and everyone would be excited. Here, not everyone, but they would have this following of people who said, "This is the Christ. He's come to save us." And then he would die. And then they would go find another Messiah to follow. And by the way, that is kind of the feeling that the disciples had. You might have asked yourself, when Jesus died, why were they so sad? Why did the disciples, all 12 of them, go back to fishing or whatever they were doing before? It's almost like they gave up. It's because this story has played out before. Other people have come and claimed to be the Christ, and they died. And here's Jesus, and we really thought he was the one. But he died. But then, 3 days later, rose again. You seeing that? Yeah. Yeah, there are those who die and defined by the medical community. I hear people say, "I died, came back to life." No, you really didn't. Okay, clinically maybe. It's called clinical death. But biblically, you didn't really die, right? Clinical death is this: the heart stops. There's no pulse, so then we decide they're dead. The breathing stops. The brain ceases maybe to show activity on a monitor for a few minutes. But even after that clinical death, the cells in the body continue to metabolize. Fingernails continue to grow. The digestive system continues to digest. The muscle cells continue to twitch because there's still life in your body at that point. And clinical death typically lasts just a few minutes, normally just a few minutes. And they can be brought back, right? CPR, brought back. But there are times, some cases that are not anomalies, but just uncommon, where that can last for as long as 4 hours, we've seen. And those are the people who claim, I died, came back to life. Not technically, okay? Are you following that? Not technically. There is one report that happened for 17 hours. And for 17 hours, there was still enough life to bring this body back to life. But that soul never perished yet. That soul had not left the body. Can I tell you, are you seeing that? Not the same thing. But when you're dead for 3 days, there's no question. You're gone. Right? Deterioration of the body begins after death, but by 24 hours, even the internal organs are decomposing at that point. Lack of blood in your cells, lack of oxygen, building up toxic waste in your body. The rigor mortis has begun. The cells in your body are totally dead at that point. Your body begins to stink, which is why the ladies were coming with the spices. That's why they came, because they were expecting his body to be stinky. Here's the point about all that. Jesus was dead. His body had been tortured already, drained of blood, subjected to extreme trauma, and then placed in a grave for 3 days. There is no denying it. He was not just clinically dead and revived. He was dead. His soul left his body. That's true death, biblically. Luke 23:46 says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice here on the cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, here's what it says. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. That's when he died. He died when his soul was separated from his body. That's true biblical death. And then the soldier came by. You know what they did? And they pierced his side. And you know what they were doing? They knew exactly where to do this. Between his ribs, right into his heart, which would have exploded the heart, and that's why the water poured out. They made sure of it. He was dead, and there's no coming back. The Romans were very good at that. And as we saw in Matthew 27, the Jews orchestrated this whole thing to make sure he was dead by keeping him in the grave for those days, proving he truly died. You know what is funny? That actually proves the resurrection even more, that they did that. Not only did his followers claim that they've seen him resurrected, we'll deal with that in a moment, but his enemies made sure that the only way this tomb could be empty is if he really did rise again. They made sure of that. And so his enemies were trying to keep this from happening, and really what they did is just prove it more, which is very typical of our world. They can't stop Christ. They thought they were in control, but Jesus was in control the whole time. He had come to die. He had come to be raised from the dead. And no one was going to stop him. And up from the grave, he arose. And nobody but God could do that. This is the sign. This is the proof that Jesus was not just some good teacher who had some good ideas. He was God Almighty who came to this earth and made some pretty big claims. I am the only way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He talked often about hell, about where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said, fear not him that can destroy the body, but fear him that can destroy the body and cast thy soul into hell forever. He made these claims. And everything he said was proven to be true because of the resurrection. He is the Messiah. And again, these are all big claims. And anybody can make those claims. But Jesus proved it by his resurrection. And because of that, we know everything he told his apostles to write is true. What do you say? Here, let me help you with this. This might sound weird. I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead because the New Testament tells me so. I believe the New Testament because Jesus rose from the dead. Are you following? The New Testament is true. The message of the New Testament is true because Jesus rose from the grave. In fact, that's what Paul said. One more place to flip and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's how Paul put that. 1 Corinthians verse 15, or chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to pick up in verse 14. Here's what Paul said. So a couple of pages, no problem at all. It's after Romans, and we get into 1 Corinthians, verse 14. Paul says this to the church of Corinth, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." You know what he said? If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then we're wasting our time. The preaching is a waste of time. Your faith in Christ is a waste of time. Look at verse 15. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." If Jesus truly didn't rise from the dead, the New Testament is not true. Paul said, if Jesus didn't truly rise from the dead, I'm lying to you. Right? We can't believe Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible says. We believe the Bible because he rose from the dead. You see. Because we have testified God raised up Christ, who he raised not up, if he didn't truly rise. Verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And ye are yet in your sins." If Jesus never rose from the dead, your sins are not paid for. You're standing there at the door at Sam's Club with your gift of eternal life, and you can't have it because he wasn't really who he said he was. Are you following this? The resurrection is true. The resurrection is huge. It changes everything. Look at verse 18. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Those who have placed their faith in Christ and died. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll not perish and have everlasting life. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he wasn't right about that. And they are perished. Are you following this? If Jesus never rose from the dead, those who are died in, who have died in Christ are perishing today. He said, Paul says. Yeah, he's pretty sure about this thing. He's given ammo for the other side, isn't he, in a sense. In a sense. You just disprove the resurrection and all of this is a waste. Look at verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Paul said, if Jesus hasn't rose from the dead, and we're giving our life to this, because following Jesus isn't just about accepting him as Savior. You start following with your life, right? And you surrender yourself to him, and you become a disciple of him. And there's things you can't do, and there's things that you need to do because you're a follower of Christ. There's suffering involved with that. Paul suffered greatly. Paul says, if Jesus isn't rose from the dead, we're the most miserable of everybody. If this life really is all there is, then we messed up. If there's only this life, we just need to do what the rest of the world does and go live it up and have fun and do everything we can to enjoy our life today because this is it. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, all of this is a waste, isn't it? So look at verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead." And because he is risen from the dead, all of that is reversed, isn't it? Because he is risen from the dead, the preaching of the cross is everything. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, our faith is more sure than anything on planet Earth. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, when we give our life to him, we're not most miserable, we're the most blessed. Because we have an eternity with him forever. If Jesus is risen from the dead, and you've placed your trust in him, that means you have eternity to look forward to. If he did rise from the dead, and he did. I would say the resurrection changes everything, wouldn't you? The Jews asked for a sign, and he gave it to them. He rose that third day. It verifies his message. It's the evidence that our message of him is true. It's the reason we're here as a church at all, the resurrection is. It's the reason why we live the way we do and the purpose that we have as Christians. It's all because of this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It changes everything. Now, you might be here this morning and you're still not convinced. Like, okay, Pastor, all that sounds nice, but how do we know for sure then that he did? How do we know that Jesus actually rose from the dead? That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? I mean, of course, the Bible would say that, you know, but do we have any proof? Well, actually, we do have proof. Most historians, whether they're Christian or not, accept as historically true these four facts. First, Jesus of Nazareth was real and he died on a Roman cross at Passover. It's undeniable historically. You cannot deny it. Almost every historian recognizes this. You always have one or two knuckleheads that think they have it figured out. But historically, you cannot deny it. Jesus was real. He died on a Roman cross. The second fact is this. He was buried in the tomb. And then his tomb was empty. It's historically proven. The tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that brother Eric, he's over there, because the fire's up there, said, his tomb. He was placed in that tomb, and it was empty. Now, of course, Jesus' followers claimed that, you know, so we have that. But the enemies of Christ were furious because they thought, what? They stole the body. Do you know what that means? It wasn't in the tomb. If it was, and all these Christians are pretending like the tomb is empty, they can just go in the tomb and produce the body and everything's over. We know historically that it is true. His tomb was empty, wasn't it? Empty. Then the third fact is this, that a lot of people claim to see him and experience him. Romans 15, the beginning, talks about those groups that saw Jesus. It wasn't just the followers of Christ that claimed this. It was people who hated Christ. Paul hated Christ and claimed to have seen him after death, right? Jesus' brother. Remember a few months ago we talked about Jesus' brother didn't believe in him. He was a skeptic. He didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. But do you know where Jesus went immediately after resurrection? He went to a few people. One of them, his brother, James. You know what happened? James saw the resurrected Christ and believed, and became the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. Why would a skeptic of Christ now, because he died, all of a sudden change his mind? It's because he saw the resurrected Christ. Are you following? He saw him. Yeah. And then here's the thing next. Most of the apostles who claim, if not all, but at least most of the apostles who claim that they saw Jesus after he died, they were slaughtered for it. They died brutal deaths because they would not admit or confess that Jesus really was dead and never rose from the grave. And why would they do that if they knew they were lying? Right? Are you following that? Hey, nobody dies for something they know is a lie. A lot of people die for something they think is true, but it is not true. But nobody knows they're lying and goes through torture and then dies. And everyone, potentially every most at least, of the apostles did that very thing, died for it. Now with those three facts, Jesus was real and he died on the Roman cross. Jesus was placed in a tomb and it was found empty. And we have all these people who claim to see him after he was made alive. With those historical facts, there's really only one explanation. Jesus rose from the dead. And there's really no other way to explain it. There's people who try to explain it. Some people claim that Jesus actually did die on the cross. And then, no, that he didn't actually die on the cross. That he kind of fainted on the cross, and the Romans thought he wasn't dead and put him in a tomb. And then he not came back to life, but woke up and then left. So you're telling me that this man was beaten and tortured to the edge of his life, wrapped up, placed in a tomb, and then he woke up and had the strength to unwrap himself, stand up, and go move that sealed stone? No. He was dead, wasn't he? There's others who say, well, like the Jews did, they stole the body. They stole the body, but again, why would they die? Why would they die for it if they were lying about this? They weren't lying about this. We know it's true. Some believe that they were all hallucinating. That they all thought they saw Jesus rise from the dead. They all just had this mass hallucination. All 500 of these people all had the same hallucination, and they think Jesus rose from the dead. If that were true, then why wouldn't they just show them the dead body that's in the tomb? But they couldn't, because the body was gone. Are you following this? We have every rational reason to believe Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh, who died on a cross and rose from the dead. And it's not just because the Bible says so. In fact, we believe the Bible because of that fact. Jesus rose from the dead. And if he was right about that, he was right about everything he said. Are you following? Without his resurrection, he's just another man making claims anybody can make. But because of the resurrection, there is no doubt he is God. And everything he said is true. Everything he told his apostles in this word of God is true. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's true. Why? How do you know? He rose from the dead. You're here this morning and you've been wondering, how do I know all this is true? How do I know? I've heard the gospel, yeah, but how do we know it's true? The resurrection changes everything. And if he rose from the dead, now we have to make a choice. Are we going to believe everything else he said, or are we not? Here's what he said. Here's what Jesus said. We're all worthy of hell forever. Jesus made that claim. And his disciples made that claim. Jesus died on a cross for your sins. You don't have to pay for it in hell forever. He paid for it. And he rose the third day. And the Bible says this. Whosoever believeth in him with all his heart and confesseth with their mouth that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you want to know more about that, I'd be glad to meet with you about that. If you've already accepted that as Savior, I hope today was a help to you to understand this. The resurrection changes everything. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for coming to this earth. God, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that we can trust your word because you died on the cross for us and it's proven that you rose from the dead. Help us to have confidence in your word. Help us then to take the rest of what you've said, the rest of the claims that you've made, and make them real in our life. God, if there's one here this morning who's never accepted you as Savior, who hasn't been convinced that all of this is real anyway, I pray that Holy Spirit would take control of them, their thoughts and their hearts, and help them to see the truth of this, and help them, God, to make a decision to accept you as Savior, that their sins would be forgiven and paid for, and they would spend eternity with you and accept that gift of eternal life. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The piano is playing. If God's worked in your heart, now's the time to respond. If nothing else, just to thank the Lord for the resurrection of Christ. He lives. He arose. It's true. Just as he said. And we can trust him. We trust him.